It's from Psalm 126. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream.
Then our mouth was filled with laughter,
and our tongue with shouts of joy.
Then it was said among the nations, "The Lord has done great things for them."
The Lord has done great things for us, and we are glad.
Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like the watercourses of the Negev.
May those who sow in tears reap with shouts of joy.
Those who go forth weeping, bearing the seed for sowing,
shall come home with shouts of joy, carrying their sheaves.
Comes from the 43rd chapter of Isaiah, verses 16 through 21. Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea, a path in the mighty waters, who brings out chariot and horse, army and warrior. They lie down, they cannot rise. They are extinguished, quenched like a wick. Do not remember the former things, or consider the things of old. I am about to do a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do not perceive it. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The wild animals will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, for I give water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert, to give drink to my chosen people, the people whom I formed for myself, so that they might declare my praise. Here ends the reading.
Hi, Ella. Greetings, everybody. It's good to see you today. I know who you all are, but do you want to tell the congregation who you are? Pass the microphone around.
I'm Ella.
I'm Jack Silvas.
I'm Elena.
I'm Dawson.
I'm Brighton.
Today, we're going to talk about Jesus' feet, the feet of Jesus. Stretch your legs out. Do you all have feet?
Yes.
Yes, we do. All sizes of feet, huh? Well, Jesus walked miles through the desert and up mountains to share God's words. This must have been very hard for him in his bare feet with sandals only. He didn't have any fancy tennis shoes or boots like we can wear today.
Or the shoes that have wheels.
No, huh? He had no shoes like we have today, but he continued to walk and share God's words. Little children and men and women would sit at his feet to listen to his words. One of the women that made it a point to sit at Jesus' feet so she could hear every word he spoke was Mary. This was Lazarus' sister. In the book of John, it tells us that she was devoted and showed an affectionate humility to Jesus, who she loved deeply and sincerely. She even washed the feet of Jesus with fragrant oil, or what we would call perfume. Jesus, being the loving Son of God, then would wash the feet of all his disciples, even the feet of Judas that would betray him. Let's pray. Would you pray an echo prayer with me? Dear God, we thank you for your Son Jesus. Help our feet to follow in his steps. Spreading love. Kindness.
Forgiveness.
And compassion. Wherever we go. Amen.
The New Testament reading is from the book of Philippians, chapter 3, verses 4b through 14. If anyone else has reason to be confident in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, a member of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew, born of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. Yet whatever gains I had, these I have come to regard as loss because of Christ. More than that, I regard everything as loss because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things, and I regard them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but one that comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God based on faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the sharing of his sufferings by becoming like him in his death, if somehow I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or have already reached the goal, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Beloved, I do not consider that I have made it on my own. But this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus. Here ends the reading. Is from the book of John, chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. Days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, the home of Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. There they gave a dinner for him. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those at the table with him. Mary took a pound of costly perfume made of pure nard, anointed Jesus' feet, and wiped them with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, the one who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and the money given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. He kept the common purse and used to steal what was put in it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone. She bought it so that she might keep it for the day of my burial. You always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me." Here ends the reading.
You may be seated. This is the word of God. For we, the people of God, let us say, thanks be to God. Will you pray with me? God of the covenant, in the glory of the cross, your son Jesus embraced the power of even death and broke its hold over your people. So now in this time of repentance and Lent, may you draw all people to yourself, that we who confess Jesus as Lord may put aside the deeds of death and accept the life of your kingdom as we proclaim you as the resurrection and the life. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We practiced a song the other night at a worship band practice, and the opening lyrics come to mind. It was a little too much rock for today, but the words go like this at the beginning. "Dress us up in your righteousness. Bring us in with a ring and a kiss. When you walk into the room, you know I can't resist. Every bottle of perfume always ends up on the floor in a mess." And the refrain of the song goes, "The love of God is stronger than the power of death. His love is stronger." Last week, we talked and we learned about the familiar story, the prodigal son. And we learned not only of the prodigal son and the indignant son, but we learned of the prodigal love of the father in this parable that we heard from Luke's gospel. The father who lavished and did not waste any of his mercy and forgiveness for his son. The son who saw himself as lower than a servant wanted to come back to his father like a slave, and instead, the father reinstated him as his son. Threw a party complete with the fattened calf and threw his best robe on him, put the ring on his finger, and hugged him and kissed him before he could even start to apologize down the road. The love of a son, not just the love of a servant or the love of a son or a daughter. God, we learned from this parable, is our prodigal God. The God who lavishes and is extravagant and does not waste his grace and his mercy. He gives us mercy when we don't deserve it. And now we come today, we move from you bring us in with a ring and a kiss to now today, Jesus walks into this room and has dinner, a feast with his friends. With Lazarus. Earlier in John's gospel, Lazarus has been raised from the dead. Can you believe that? Lazarus, he was dead. He was rotting in a grave, a stinky corpse, like a mummy. And Jesus speaks to him and calls him out, and he comes back to life. And Lazarus was the brother of Mary and Martha. And Mary and Martha were two single sisters that lived with their brother. And you might have heard about Martha before and Mary. Martha's the busybody, always serving, kind of anxious. And Mary's the one who's always at Jesus' feet. And she just wastes her time with Jesus. But whenever Jesus walks into the room, she's always right there. Right there. He is her priority. She drops everything she's doing and runs to him. Even if it makes her look like a fool. And here, it's 6 days before Passover. And because of the hubbub about Lazarus being raised from the dead, many Jews are wanting to come to know Jesus and to hear his good news. And this is upsetting the religious leaders, the Pharisees, and later the Sadducees, the lawmakers, the people who are the insiders that decide who are the outsiders that can come in or not into the synagogue. And they are not happy about this. They are threatened in their status quo from the change that Jesus is bringing. And so they've kind of put a hit out on Jesus. That if someone sees Jesus in public, they're going to notify them and they're going to confront him. So Jesus has been keeping a low profile here. And it says, verse 1, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, the home of Lazarus, whom he'd raised from the dead. And there they gave a dinner, or that is, they gave a feast for him. And you can see in this picture that at a feast, which is, the Greeks were used to eating and reclining, but the Jews only did it on special occasions, like when they feasted. So this was a feast both in the honor of Jesus, but also in the honor of the life of Lazarus that they get to share and enjoy. That he was lost and dead, but now he's found and alive. And they're reclining. They'd kind of have their arms or their elbows on the table, and they'd be real comfy, having like cushions underneath them, reclining. And in comes Mary. Mary, who's absolutely devoted to Jesus. Now, Martha's devoted to Jesus too, but she's more dutiful. Mary has this posture of devotion. Whenever Jesus is in the room, she's always at his feet or right there, just kind of gazing and adoring him. And it says she took a pound of costly perfume made of pure nard. Now, we've heard of perfume before in the life of Jesus. The wise men brought him gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But this is a different kind of a perfume or ointment. This is nard. And nard came all the way from the Himalayas in what today is northern India and Tibet. This only came from the Himalayas. So this is really rare, expensive stuff. And it says that she poured it out of this jar and anointed Jesus' feet. Now, an anointing is something for kings. She's recognizing that Jesus is the promised Messiah, the king to come. And she doesn't just dab it on his feet. She pours it all out. Everything This must have cost a fortune. Later on, we hear Judas's rebuke of it. He objects to this and says, this is like a year's worth of wages. This money could have been given to the poor. But Mary's totally in the moment, and she is totally focused on Jesus. And she is giving her all. This might have been her inheritance. This might have been something for a future dowry if she was to get married. But this was a really big deal. And she pours it all out. It doesn't waste a drop. It's all wasted, all lavished on the feet of Jesus. And the interesting thing here is that it wasn't uncommon for servants to touch the feet of their master. But for a woman to do that was unheard of. Not only does she do that, but in this time, the women probably weren't the first ones to speak at dinner. It was kind of more of seen and not heard. And women were marginalized in this society. And Jesus was always going out of his way to help people who were on the outside or the people who were marginalized or the people who didn't have a voice or the people who were most in need. And Mary's need was to worship God. And she pours it all out, makes a mess, interrupts this dinner. And it says that she not only poured it on his feet and anointed him, but she wiped it with her hair. How peculiar is that? She takes her hair that would have been tied back and probably had kind of a head covering. Because in the Jewish culture, women were expected to wear head coverings. And she lets her hair down. Have you heard of that saying? You let your hair down, kind of just be yourself, kind of let it hang out. Well, she lets her hair down. And instead of anointing his head, she's anointing his feet. And while her sister Martha has been serving people and is in all the doings of being a servant, we find that Mary is in the being of a servant. Complete devotion to her master, to Jesus. And she takes the posture of a servant and she puts her face and her hair on his feet and wipes it up in her hair. Now this was scandalous because for a woman to bare her hair to someone, to another man, that was kind of like an invitation to intimacy. She was completely vulnerable in front of everybody, and she didn't care. She couldn't hold back. She had been waiting to give this. She saved this to give this to Jesus. She probably spent all she had to give this. But then you've got the stick in the mud. You got Judas. And right before this, after she anointed Jesus' feet and wiped them with her hair, this is actually my favorite verse in the whole passage. The house, the entire house was filled with this fragrance, this aroma, this scent of this perfume, this nard, this anointing, this royal anointing that she has made. This is a holy moment. And now Judas objects. And John tells us that this is the one who's going to betray Jesus. He's been warning that people will betray him. And he says, why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and the money given to the poor? That sounds like a good idea to give the money to the poor. But it wasn't just for the sake of giving to the poor. And he didn't even care about the poor. He was just giving lip service. This was about Jesus. And John shows us that Judas said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. The Greek word for thief is klepto or klepton, like where we get kleptomaniac. He had a compulsion to gratify himself. And it says he kept the common purse and used it to steal what was put into it. That Judas is the contrast to Mary here. Mary's the one who gives her all, and Judas is the one who takes for himself. And the word that I was looking up in the Greek that takes for himself, that stealing, it means that he burdens himself with this money from their treasury. He's burdening himself. He's taking undue burdens on himself. Where Mary is unburdening herself. She's casting all of herself, all of her anxiety, all of her fear, all of her hope, all of her love on Jesus. But Jesus comes to her defense and tells Judas, "Leave her alone. She bought it so that she might keep it for the day of my burial. And you always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me." She was so focused on Jesus. She knew that he was there to preach good news for the poor. But they would continue that. She did not want to miss the moment when Jesus walked into that room and that bottle of perfume came open in a mess. And that mess became a message of her gratitude for God's grace and God's mercy that was poured into her life through an encounter with Jesus. Changed her whole family. Raised her brother from the dead. Gave her and her sister Martha a new friend and companion and master. Gave them purpose and hope. New dreams. And now she was dreaming and anticipating that he was the real king. The one they'd been waiting for. And that he was going to be killed. And so she was anointing him for his burial. But she wiped it off with her hair as if to say, "I know you are the life and the resurrection." Because before Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead, he tells Mary and Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life." This is her way of saying, "You are the resurrection. You are the life. You are my all. And I don't care what other people think. I am going to profess my faith for you. And I am going to shout from the rooftop, so to speak, of what you've done in my life. This is bigger than me. This is about you, Jesus." And the whole house was filled with the fragrance of this perfume, of this nard. That her worship filled the entire house. It captured everyone's attention. That the good news of Jesus Christ in her life had transformed her. And everywhere she went, she wasn't afraid to let people know that she loved Jesus. And God loved her. Redeemed her, restored her, gave her dignity and purpose. Now, how many of you have been waiting? Waiting for that dignity, waiting for that hope, waiting for that love, waiting to just give your all. You just need the opportunity to give yourself to what you can commit to something worth living and dying for. Friends, that's Jesus, that Christ loves you. And he died for us on the cross for our sins and was raised from the dead so that we could have hope and we could live. So that we could give of ourselves to love God with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, and all of our strength, and to love our neighbors as ourselves without fear of what other people think of us, without fear of being rebuked, that we are safe and secure in Christ, and that no matter what anxieties await us or torment us in the present, we know that our future is secure with Christ, and he is with us in the present through his Holy Spirit. See, St. Paul had it right in Philippians that we heard earlier. I want to know Christ and becoming like him and suffering, even in death, that I might know the power of his resurrection. In Philippians 3, it's starting with verse 4, right, Dean? All right. "Whatever gains I had, these I have come to regard as loss because of Christ. I regard everything as loss because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. And for his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I regard them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but one that comes through faith in Christ. This righteousness from God based on faith. And I love this verse, verse 10. This is one worth memorizing. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the sharing of his sufferings by becoming like him in his death. If somehow I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained this or have already reached the goal, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Beloved, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but this one thing I do. Forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on to the goal for the prize of the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus. Mary was willing to leave her past behind and to let it all hang out for Jesus, to give herself for Jesus. And she was remembered for that. John even talks about it before Lazarus was raised, that Mary was the one who anointed Jesus at the dinner. Mary gave her all. She held nothing back, and she saved the best of what she had for Jesus. Now, we've all been given talents and abilities and things we're passionate about. But have you considered how the talents we've been given are treasures to God and that we can express our gratitude to God by giving of ourselves and our lives and all the things that we're good at, the things that we love to do, all that we are, that we can give it to God as worship. And we can be known as people who are fragrant with the love of God in Christ. That we can be known as people who are people of the truth and people who are honest and people who are compassionate and people who spend time with the poor. Or we can be like Judas. We can object to extravagance. We can be stingy. And we can be taking burdens upon ourselves that we don't need to take. We can try to do things in this world in our own power and try to go out and save the world and help the poor, but lose our souls in the process. Our love is worthless without the love of God. And we are to be the fragrant aroma of Christ. That everywhere we go, we should be leaving imprints of the hope of the resurrection. And that our transformed lives and change can bring hope to others. Just like Lazarus being raised from the dead upset the establishment and brought many Jews to come to know Jesus. So how are we going to profess our faith in Christ? How are we going to live it out? I challenge you. So we've been going over our baptismal vows during Lent. And the one for this week I wanted us to share. You can turn in your hymnals. Turn to page 34. On behalf of the whole church, I ask you, do you renounce the spiritual forces of wickedness, reject the evil powers of this world, and repent of your sin? If so, say, I do. Do you accept the freedom and power God gives you to resist evil, injustice, and oppression in whatever forms they present themselves? If so, say, I do. Do you confess Jesus Christ as Savior, as your Savior, and put your whole trust in his grace? And promise to serve him as your Lord in union with the church which Christ has opened to people of all nations, ages, and races. If so, say, I do. That's the question. How are you going to confess Jesus as your Savior? And how are you going to demonstrate that you're putting your whole trust in his grace and not trying to do it on your own? I hope this week that you will experience a new extravagance in your gratitude and that your love would be fragrant for Christ. Walk closer to Jesus. And may you give your all to Jesus in your devotion to him. And may you hold nothing back as you love and serve others in the name of Christ this week. Amen.